And good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are meeting here at the Glennie Ranch up in Vancouver. And thank you all for coming, those who are here live and in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. And so also we have YouTube, but that's going to be after the fact, so we have to put it over there. So we'll try to get that posted for you later today. So far, I think we've managed to get everything on the audio version for, I guess, almost 16 years. And then for the last year, we've been on Facebook live and video, and also about half of that time, about 6-7 months, on YouTube. So thank you so much for attending and watching and being part of our congregation, extended congregation that includes quite a few folks. By the way, our classes are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now, and then at 11:15, we take a little break in between, then we come back, and after the second service, we have about a half hour of singing the great hymns of the church. So hopefully you can come and join with us on some occasions, so we look forward to that as well. And just a couple of announcements. One, I guess, is, hey, first day of spring yesterday, so it's pretty amazing. It seems like it just rolled around, and here we are in spring. By the way, there's also the Chafer Conference is now available. The Chafer Conference is Chafer Seminary Bible Conference that was in Houston, Texas at the West Houston Bible Church. Pastor Robbie Dean hosted it, and there were about 14 different presentations, about 7 different speakers, and just a fantastic presentation. It was interesting. One of the presentations was on Hebrews chapter 4 on faith rest, which I had just completed because we're in chapter 5. Also, there was the presentation by Dr. Andy Woods, the president of Chafer Seminary, and he did the false gospel of critical race theory, which of course is a hot subject right now, and he presented the evils of that particular philosophy and persuasion that is sweeping, unfortunately, through the country. Other things, of course, that were discussed were the rapture debate. That always comes up at conferences, going through some of the passages that deal with the rapture and what it means to be holy and other things. So if you're interested, all 14 of those messages are available at, again, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Just scroll down and you go to Chafer Conference, and you can go to the conference, Bible studies, conference, and then it'll bring up the 2020 seminary conference, and then you can scroll down and do any of those that you would like to hear, and it really is worth the effort, so hopefully you'll take advantage of that as well. I thought I said that. Okay. Yes. Oh, right. On the website, of course, we have our YouTube after the fact. You go to the top of the homepage. And services, and the drop-down menu will take you to our past services and also a link to the YouTube, so you can get the conference there. Again,
it'll say conferences.
Say conferences, and so to be in there. So, yeah, so we've got that. And see, I also mentioned on Thursday, if you were here, that we do have a new book for you if you're interested. We Will Not Be Silenced. And so this is the book that we have. If you'd like a copy, we have some now. We'll be getting more, but we have some if you haven't gotten one. If you'd like one, just write in to Gary Glennie, and we'll send one out to you on a grace basis. And we also have some here. This is by a fellow, Erwin Lutzer, and there's a foreword here by David Jeremiah. He said, If I could, I would have put this book into the hands of every Christian in America. So we're going to try to help him do that. So if you're interested, we have those for you that are available. And the last thing is that if you would like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, that's a possibility. You simply would send that to Gary Glennie at this address, but make sure on the envelope you put Portland Bible Church. So what I do is I take that envelope, immediately put it into our giving box, and then the deacons take care of all that. And also make sure that the checks have Portland Bible Church on it. That way I don't ever have to deal with any of the finances. Our deacons take care of all of that. I think that's all of the announcements I have. So It's always customary to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're in fellowship. We understand that if we have sin in our life as Christians, that we have broken a fellowship temporarily with God the Father. So to restore that fellowship, we simply confess our sins, and the passage that is primarily in view there is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up all the ones that we've forgotten or we're just totally unaware of, and so that we have then the enabling of the Holy Spirit and we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you've provided a means whereby we can know you and have a relationship with you for all eternity. What a marvelous gift it is. And that is established simply by our faith, believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross once and for all time. We thank you that he paid the price for our sins, that he made the way whereby we can have access to you, Father, into your very presence, and that we can be with you forevermore. What a marvelous gift that you have given to us. We pray now as we study this morning that you'd encourage and challenge us as well as motivate us. And we pray also that you would deliver our nation and believers around the world as part of the remnant who are faithful to you in this difficult and trying time. Help us to do all these things, Father, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 6. Hebrews 5, 6. We just finished some studies with regard to the communion service as it relates to the marriage ceremony, and we're still finishing that up. Basically, we had four sessions, so that took us actually four classes on Sunday, and so we're finally back to the book of Hebrews, and so that's our study for this morning. So we do have our outline. I think I posted the outline finally. I think it's on the website. You can go to outlines, charts, and graphs, and so we have the outline of Hebrews as far as we had gone and a little further, and so we're in verse 6, and that's in the section of the superiority of the Messiah's priesthood to all other priesthoods. We're going to talk a little bit again about priesthoods today, because some people say, what does that matter? Are you speaking about the Roman Catholic priesthood or something like that, or the ancient priesthood of Israel? Well, Jesus Christ is superior to all priests and the head of all priesthoods from all time that are legitimate from the Word of God. So we're going to develop that as we go along. And so in this particular section, it is the fact that he is a better priest, superior to all other priests. We looked at in the first four verses the fact that he was better, is better than the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron, of course, was established as the high priest under Moses and his descendants all the way down through human history, even into the millennial kingdom. But in the meantime, there was a change in dispensations. What we understand is the dispensation of the church age. Paul called it a mystery because it was unknown in the Old Testament, so we can't really find any reference to this dispensation in which we live in the Old Testament. And so the priesthood of Aaron continued, and really, when the church is taken out, it will continue on and even on into the millennial kingdom. So that priesthood continues. However, Jesus Christ supersedes and is a high priest over the Aaronic priesthood, so he's a better priest than any of the priests of Aaron. In fact, even in the kingdom, while we will have that line of Aaron, in Levitical system through the family of Zadok, and they will be priests. The high priest still will be the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is going to be explaining many, many times throughout his epistle. And of course, he starts right here in this particular verse, verse 6. So chapter 5 and verse 6. And so there it talks about in 5 and 6, a better priesthood even than Melchizedek. However, it's after the order of Melchizedek. So some information about that. If you have been with us when we studied in the book of Psalms, we looked at Psalm 110. It's a very short psalm, but it has some powerful information, some prophetic things. In fact, that's where this concept is first mentioned after Genesis about Melchizedek. And the rest of the times are all here in the book of Hebrews. So I think it's something that bears review, even though we looked at it but briefly back in Psalm 110. So we'll take a look at that as well. And that's what we have in verses 5 and 6. So that kind of brings us up to where we left off in the last time. One of the things that we mentioned also in connection with Hebrews was the fact that terms that were mentioned over and over, we noted things like faith, and we saw that chapter 4 is the faith chapter. We looked at the concept of faith rest. Yet to come, of course, is the faith? Yeah, rest is in chapter 4, and the faith chapter is chapter number, number 11. It's mentioned in chapter 6, 10, 11, 12, and 13, but specifically, faith is mentioned 25 times in chapter 11. And so we have faith and rest, and then the word today keeps coming up. So we spend some time looking at the fact that we have to live each day as it comes. We can't live for tomorrow. We hope for tomorrow. We anticipate and plan, but we can't live tomorrow. And we can't live yesterday because that's gone. And some people harp on yesterday and all the terrible things that happened, and maybe they did some terrible things. We've got to let those things go, and we have to live today and forward. And of course, when it comes to tomorrow, that'll be today, and today will be yesterday, if you followed that. Anyway, so the idea of today is the day of salvation. It's any day that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the day of your salvation. And then, of course, a number of times the word priest is mentioned, about 11 times, but 8 times the concept of Melchizedek is mentioned. So obviously, only once in the book of Genesis, and only once in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, and then 8 times in the book of Hebrews. So this Melchizedek individual bears some review. We looked at it in the past, but we're going to pick it up again. So, as we get into verse 6, let's go ahead and read verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Well, there's that word today. This is a quotation from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. If you remember, we did parts of 22 different psalms, which are considered messianic psalms. And so we have two of them right here in verse 5, and then verse 6 is Psalm 110 and verse 4. So we have these two. What he's referring to here in verse 5, of course, is the fact that no priest, Aaronic or otherwise, sets himself up as a priest. God appointed Aaron, and he appointed his descendants after him. So a priesthood is something that God appoints. We don't say, "Well, I think I'll be a priest." The exception to that, of course, would be that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're all priests, which is fascinating. We're in the royal family and the royal priesthood during the dispensation of the church. We'll see that what that basically means is that we represent ourselves before God, and the person that we represent ourselves before is the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with him that we have to do. All right, so that's what we had in the past. And so we come finally to verse 6 then. He says here, just as he says also in another passage. Well, we know that passage. It's Psalm 110. I don't know why he didn't mention it, but I don't know that actually he had to quote the psalm because it wasn't numbered at that time. The psalms weren't put together in that form. And so he simply says in another passage, and that's Psalm 110, verse 4. "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, that's what he has here. And so this is the basically the first reference then to Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews, to be followed by seven more references. Of course, the concept of high priest, as I mentioned, is more mentioned more times than that, but the high priest being after the order of Melchizedek is significant. So he says, just as also he says, that is God the Father speaking here, and he says these things, as we noted, in Genesis and also in Psalm 110, and it says in another passage, thou art a priest. Now, what is a priest? I'm not going to do the doctrine of the priesthood. That would take us a far afield here, but I do want to define the word priest, because priest is a person who represents another. Again, I might say kind of like a lawyer or an advocate, someone who goes to bat for you. Sometimes when we have some type of legal situation, we need some advice, some counsel, some legal advice, maybe a lawyer. And in this case, the priest is essentially kind of like a lawyer. And he goes to bat in that he goes before the Lord, represents our case before God, and then brings back, as it were, forgiveness or the answer, as the case with the lawyer. You may be able to be adjudicated in some way in a legal case. So the priest then represents another before the magistrate, we might say, before the judge. The judge is God. The high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a priest, you and I, and believers in this dispensation are considered priests. How so? Well, we represent ourselves before God. And we can also represent others before God. We can bring them in prayer before God as when we do prayer. This, of course, is part of our priestly function. So we pray for other people. That's the whole doctrine of prayer. So that's basically the function of the priest. Now, we could think of the priestly function as a vertical relationship between ourselves and God. We represent ourselves before God and basically our perhaps sinful condition, things that we request, things that we need in prayer, and so that's our vertical relationship. We also can bring other people before God. Again, it's that vertical relationship that we have. That's the priesthood. That's what we're talking about here. It's one of the functions of each of us as a believer priest. We're going to see that in just a moment. The other is ambassadorial function. Now, that's a big term, but an ambassador is someone who goes, perhaps today we think of it as going to a foreign land, and we might have an ambassador in Israel representing the United States to the Congress and those who are in power in Israel. So it represents our interests before that foreign country. And so in that sense, you and I are foreigners in the world. We're just passing through. And it is as if we were ambassadors from heaven, and we are exhorting the people on earth to come to faith in Christ. In other words, as ambassadors, we're representing God to all the people around. So it's a horizontal relationship. We represent God to those around. The priesthood is the reverse. It's where we take the needs of ourselves and others and bring them vertically before God. But our ambassadorial function is taking the things of God, the desires of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and presenting them to our friends and colleagues and everyone that we come in contact with. If they are believers, we have a relationship that is fellowship, and we can have a kinship through the word of God. If they're unbelievers, our objective as an ambassador is to present the claims of Jesus Christ. So simply put, the priesthood is our vertical function, representing ourselves and others before God, and the ambassadorial function is taking the things of God and representing them before people, the gospel, principles of Bible doctrine. So in our lives, daily, we are in both functions. You might say we wear both hats. We wear a priest hat because we pray moment by moment. Paul says without ceasing, we pray for our needs. We pray for the needs of others, pray for the needs of the nation. In that sense, we are functioning as a priest. As an ambassador, every day when we give the gospel, where we go to work, whatever we do, school, what have you, we are witnessing, and that's part of our ambassadorial function. It's the horizontal function. All right, now that took, less than 5 minutes, and that presents the doctrine of ambassadorship and the doctrine of the priesthood. So each of those is a separate study, but that summarizes them. Now, I do want to note the fact that in the dispensation of the church, we are both priests and ambassadors. ambassador, I guess that's easy enough to see, but priest, we think of the Aaronic priesthood, and that was just the tribe of Levi descended from Aaron. And so other people couldn't participate in the priestly function. For example, the kings could not participate. In fact, on several occasions, individuals who were not priests tried to offer sacrifices, and of course, God disciplined them severely because they were not of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, they were not in the priestly capacity. But today, each one of us is a priest. You might say, where does it say that? I'm glad you asked, all right? So we go to 1 Peter. We're in Hebrews, so you head to the right. And at the end of that, you'll run into the book of James. Then you'll go to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and also in verse 9, two places where it actually describes the fact that we are priests. So in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you also, that is believers in the dispensation of the church. Now the book of Hebrews and 1 Peter and others are specifically written to Hebrew Christians. Nevertheless, they are in the dispensation of the church. They are Christians, so we can take this application not just to Jewish Christians, but to all believers. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a spiritual or a holy priesthood. Holy meaning a separated priesthood. You all, basically, he's saying in the plural here, in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in it or him shall not be disappointed. So the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have the metaphor of the stone goes all through the scriptures. Jesus Christ is the stone. In fact, you'll remember when Peter was telling Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, upon this rock, the fact that he just stated that he was the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the basis upon which the church is built. It's the foundation. So believing in him will not be a disappointment because you'll have everlasting life. This precious value then is for you who believe. Again, no additions here. We can stop and look at salvation and the gospel message. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God and man in one person and the Savior of all mankind and my Savior and your Savior. And so there it is, believe. You who believe. But for those who disbelieve, here's the other side of the coin, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone. And so in verse 8 then it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. People are offended by Jesus Christ. Seems like more than ever, even in our country today, when you talk about Jesus Christ or Christianity, it's offensive to people. Pretty soon it's going to be evil to even say the name of Jesus Christ if things continue the way they are. We're in difficult, even tragic times when the name of Jesus Christ and Christianity is under such destructive attacks. And that, of course, is this stone or rock of offense and stumbling. Stumbling is where people stumble over the cross and kind of ignore it. But the other side is that it becomes offensive and they try to destroy it. Down through history and in periodic times, we see that this has been the case off and on. Sometimes Christianity or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were accepted by many. There are other times when very few accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ or faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then it says, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. So in other words, he speaks of the doom ultimately is the lake of fire. That's a subject to be studied at another time, and we've looked at it in the past. But here it simply says that they're going to be doomed, basically, and they were appointed to it. Verse 9 is the other one I wanted to go to, and you all, plural, are a chosen race. I don't like the word race because today that's become kind of a buzzword and everybody's so race conscious. And the question is, what are the races? Well, you know, there's only one race. It's the human race. And whether you have an ethnic distinction or a different hue of skin coloration, or you live in a different geographic location, then people say, well, that's a certain race. No such thing. We all come from Noah. And of course, from Noah, we came from Adam before that. And we may be of the three sons, anyone, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And that's it. We're all family. And whether we have different pigmentations or cultures or ethnic background, we're all family. So there are no races. I know that sounds goofy today because everybody's, oh, I'm of this race and I'm that race and so forth. There's only one race. It's the human race. So I guess I have to say, get over it. But anyway, we don't seem to be getting over it. So what about this word race? Well, the word race here in the lexicon means family or family group or people group. And so that makes more sense because we have family. We're the family of God. In fact, we're the royal family of God. And that's basically the idea. And so in that sense, we're a people group. I just don't like the word race. You see, that was the way it was translated. But basically, again, it's a people group based on ethnicity, perhaps, based on the fact that we believed in Jesus Christ. People don't call us the Christian race. But certainly we're a people group, so it would include that. So you are a choice people group. That makes much more sense than race because there are many ethnic distinctions and pigmentations in the family of God. But we're all part of the same family. And according to modern interpretation, race would not be a proper word for this. So I really strike that out, and I think it's a good idea. And you can check it up in any Greek lexicon, and you'll see that that's one of the choices, but that's an interpreted choice. So the terminology and the way we find it in Scripture often is an interpretation by the writers of Scripture in the English. The sense here is people group, not race, as we have come to think of race, because it wouldn't make sense, because we're all in the human race, so we became a special race. Well, out from the people of earth, we're not under Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We're not of Noah. Oh, what are we, aliens? You see, it doesn't make any sense. But people group, that makes perfect sense. A chosen people group. So out of the peoples of the earth, we are a chosen or elect people group, Christians, believers. And then it says a royal priesthood. Whoa. So we are a priesthood, just like the Aaronic priesthood, but this addresses all believers. So all believers are priests. Not only that, but we're royal priests. What does the word royal mean? Well, if you think about it, we talk about in England the royal family. They have prestige. They have lineage. And of course, it goes on. And so royalty, we understand historically what it means. But what does it mean here? We are a royal priesthood. Well, Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennium. He's our high priest. And therefore, the priesthood is of royalty because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are royalty. You've become royal family. Why? Because Jesus Christ is King. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the millennium. And therefore, you're in his family. So you are joint heirs and joint royalty with Jesus Christ. So we are royal family, not because of physical birth, but because of regeneration, the new birth. When you were born again, you were born into the royal family. And I could go astray on this. I'll try to contain myself. My wife always says we get on rabbit trails. But in a royal family, you may be a son or a daughter. And of course, then you are perhaps heir to the throne. And of course, as a young person who is a member of the royal family, you might be a real jerk. Yet someday you're going to be the king or the queen. And so you need to learn what it means to be royalty, to act like nobility. Well, we use the illustration then of this royal family as the Christian way of life. We need to learn what it means to be part of the royal family of Jesus Christ. How do you learn that? Well, in the royal family, they teach them how to dress properly, how to have proper deportment in the courtroom and everywhere else, and how they're to behave. In other words, it's behavior. And it has to be learned. It has to be taught to the people who are the royal children. And maybe they never grow up. And so they may be, as some of the royalty in the past, real jerks and destructive to their nation. Hopefully they won't. And so the training is there for royal family to grow up. So this word royalty has much more than just the word royal, meaning, oh boy, I'm part of the kingdom of God. You are. But as a child of the king, you need to learn how to represent royalty, how to have good manners and poise and dignity, and learn how to function as a member of nobility. All right, that's the word royal. Then the word priesthood, we understand, I just defined it. And so it's a royal priesthood. This is for you and I. We're all part of the royal priesthood. Then he says a holy nation. And of course, we're not one nation, we're many nations. Here, of course, the writer's implying what we see in Israel, in the sense that Israel was to be a holy nation. And of course, in the dispensation of the church, there isn't one nation, we're a plethora, many, many nations. And yet, as Christians, we make up one spiritual nation, and it's a holy nation. We're set apart as believers and a spiritual nation that is not geographically designated or pigmentation designated or ethnically designated. It is the fact that you've believed in Jesus Christ and you're part of a new spiritual nation. And that, of course, will continue on into the millennial kingdom. We've just studied the millennial kingdom, so hopefully you have been with us for that. And then finally here, he says, a people. Well, obviously, a people, meaning a group of individuals. This is not just the chosen people group, but a particular people group for God's own possession. God possesses us. Scripture tells us that we are not our own. God has bought us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with a price, and therefore God owns you. Some people say, well, nobody owns me. Well, as an unbeliever, you're under the auspices of Satan, who is the prince ruler of the world. He usurped the authority from Adam, and he holds it ever after, except that Jesus Christ has a new royal family, a new possession, the dispensation of the church, church age believers, you and I, and therefore we are his possession. And it says that you all, church age saints, may proclaim the excellencies of him. This is the essence of God, the characteristics of who and what God is, all about God. It would include understanding of the Trinity, everything that pertains to God. We call this in systematic theology, we call this basically the study of God, theology. That's where we get the word theology. Theos is God in Greek, and logos is the word. It's a word about God. So theology teaches about God, the excellencies of God. Then, of course, we have Christology, which emphasizes the Son, the second person of the Trinity. We have pneumatology, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. So all of these would be part of the excellencies of him, that is God, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people. We were not a people. I mean, we're all different families genetically. We're all different pigmentations, all different locales. And yet suddenly we've become a family. And believers may be of one family and then another and another nation and so forth. And so we were once not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. You had not received mercy. The Gentiles were excluded from the family of Israel. Unless they accepted the Mosaic covenant and were circumcised and were entered into it, and many were, you'll remember, Rahab the harlot. We have Ruth, the Moabitess. They were entered into the family of God. But for the most part, the Gentiles were excluded from the family of God in the Old Testament. Now, you could always come into the family of God, even before the flood. We see that there were those who came in faith and believed and were entered into the family of God. So it was always possible, but basically the Gentiles were separate and distinct from Israel during that time, and therefore he is speaking in terms of that. Israel received mercy. The Gentiles, of course, unbelievers for the most part, rejected and therefore did not receive mercy. And so, but now you have received mercy. And here, I didn't mean to go this far, but let's take a look. Verse 11, behold, I urge you as aliens. I know there's all these programs on television that talk about the aliens, and whenever I see them, I go, That's me. We are the aliens, not because we came here in spaceships from some distant galaxy, but we're aliens because we're ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home. I know we like to keep it as our home. We like to have a physical home. We like to feel that we live in a certain place, but ultimately, our home is with Jesus Christ in heaven, and we're just visiting here. We're ambassadors here, and of course, we're basically aliens. I don't know about you, but today, the way situations are in our own country and even around the world, I feel more and more like an alien. I don't know about you. I feel like sometimes when I go out and I see the strange things out there, I think, boy, I don't belong here, Lord. Take me home. And so it's like an ambassador says, I'm going home. I'm tired of being in this country. And so sometimes we use the illustration. We say, I feel like I'm on a merry-go-round, and Lord, I want to get off. And so we are aliens and strangers. And it says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent. There is the royalty of the family among the Gentiles. Now here, many of us are Gentiles today. This was, of course, the writer of Hebrews wrote to a Jewish Christian audience. So generally, the word Gentiles had a negative connotation. It referred normally to unbelievers in that first century. But at the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles were entered in, and therefore they became part of the family of God. And so it says here, among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, were slandered, ever been slandered? They attack you as evildoers. They may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. When? When you see you do it and they glorify God? No. Read the rest of the context. It says that they, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. In the day of visitation, that's when the Lord returns, then they will recognize that your deeds were representing God. Well, I didn't mean to teach the book of 1 Peter. We've already done it. That's available on the website. But I did want to stop there and look at both the priesthood, 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, and then the ambassadorial function. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now here we have a section on reconciliation. Great big theological term. It means to make peace. And so many times a lawyer will come in, let's say a husband and wife are having difficulties, or someone in business is having difficulty with someone else in the same business, and so they need some adjudication. So one or both of them go to a lawyer to plead their case. They may even have to do it in court. And so the objective of the lawyer is, if possible, to reconcile the two sides before they go to court. If not, then the court will adjudicate and hopefully make peace, although it's not always satisfactory to one or both sides. But the idea is to make peace between the two parties. Well, God is on one side, we're on the other side, and Jesus Christ came as the advocate, as the lawyer, so that he could make peace between man and God. And he did that by his shed blood on the cross. And so he reconciled the world to the Father through his own blood. And this is what we see here in verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, believers in this dispensation, the ministry or the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you all, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Well, what is that? That means we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You can have eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven. You will live forever in the palace with Jesus Christ, and you'll be with us. What a glorious time we're going to have in that future. So here it is. So we are not only priests, that vertical relationship we have between ourselves and God and representing others to God, but we are ambassadors taking what God has given to us and giving it to others, whether it be the gospel presentation or simply principles of Bible doctrine. That's our job description. Job description, number one, priest. Represent yourself before God, represent others before God. Number two, ambassador, represent God to other people. Give the gospel, give principles of doctrine. It's that simple. So there, in a nutshell, is the Christian life. And in the ambassadorial function, we're to live a holy life, set apart because we are royalty, we are family of God, we have been bought with a price, we're his own possession. All of these things. One more, and then we'll leave this. But see, I got all of that out of the word priest, lest you forgot where we came from. So we said, just as also he, the Father, says in another passage, thou art a priest. This refers to Jesus Christ. But I mention here the concept of priesthood as well as ambassadorship. And obviously we are included as priests, even though Jesus Christ is the high priest. So Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. The reason I go to these passages, of course, are for those listening, most of you are familiar with these, but some people who listen to us for the first time, as I did, or as I still do if I visit a church and they make some statement, I go, can you show me, where is that? Show me the passage where it says that. I never heard that before. And I have people tell me, I never heard the things you say. That's why I look at the passages. That's why I sometimes refer to the Greek in the New Testament or the Hebrew or Aramaic in the Old Testament to document that this is what the Word of God says. So here's your documentation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. Ephesians 6 verse 20. Now, we'll just go back to verse 18 to get a running start. And verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Okay, there's your priesthood, right? For which I am an ambassador. Oops, did I skip something? Okay, verse 19. So we have the petition there. That's priesthood. Verse 18, 9 says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. That's the other believers and their ambassadorial function, or might be their priestly function for me. Pray for me in the opening of my mouth. I might say that as a pastor. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, the mystery of the gospel is two things. Mystery is the mystery of the dispensation of the church. Paul has been given the teaching of the mystery doctrine or the dispensation of the church from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. Then the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, make me be able to present with boldness the mystery, dispensation of the church age, of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior. For which, here it is, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So not only are we ambassadors, but Paul reaffirms it here by saying he's an ambassador too. So he's not above us. He is an apostle, just as I'm a pastor, but we're all equal in God's eyes as priests and as ambassadors. And Paul says here, that's why I was made an ambassador, to present the ministry of the mystery doctrine, dispensational truth with regard to the church age and the gospel. I'm an ambassador. By the way, I'm in chains because he was in prison at this particular time. These are called the prison epistles. And while he was on chains, chained up with two guards on one on each side, all day long, they would change about every 4 hours. So every 4 hours, he got a new pair of praetorian guards that he could give the gospel to. So all day long, night and day, he was chained up to two guards. Let's see, we'd have to figure that out. Let you use your math. Every 4 hours, day and night, he got to present the gospel to two praetorian guards. What a fabulous thing. He loved it. He said, I'm an ambassador on chains. Woo! And so he looked at it as glorious, and that's what it says here. What? He says here that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, there it is. We didn't get too far, but we covered two major, major subjects in Scripture, and that is the priesthood and ambassadorial function in the dispensation of the church. That's you and I. And then he says here, let's read the verse again. Just as also he, God the Father, says in another passage, Psalm 110:4, thou art a priest. This is referring to Jesus Christ. Unto the ages, unto forever. The Greek word aiona means forever and is into eternity, which this person will be a priest. And it says, according to the order of Melchizedek, I'll probably have to come back in the second hour and then pick up Melchizedek. But basically here, it's speaking about Jesus Christ and his particular priesthood and the one into which we are found, and that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. We noted the fact that that's from Psalm 110:4. It's going to be mentioned again, a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7:17. And Hebrews 7:21. So it's going to be mentioned three more times in that particular context. The next part says, the order of Melchizedek. The last three words, we have the definite article, and then we have toxis, from which we get the word, pardon me, taxes. But toxis actually means a fixed order or a succession of order. It has been usurped in the English language to refer to the things you have to pay. And of course, I don't know about you, I just did my taxes, and you have to have everything in order. You have to have your medical, you have to have all of those things, your expenses, your general expenses. If you have a business expenses. I have the church expenses, and then how much you made and all of those things. It's all in order. So perhaps that's where the word taxes come from, because you have to keep things hopefully filed so that on the day you prepare and give your taxes to the tax man or do it, you have everything in order. And the word taxis, T-A-X-I-S, means a fixed order or a succession of order. And you have it as well in the realm of species. You have taxonomy. And so it comes from the order in species and so forth. So the order, what's an order? Well, the order for us is that there are different orders of priesthood. Before the flood, the patriarch, the father of the family, or the greater family, was the high priest, all the way up to the flood. And so we have the priest. As a matter of fact, in Genesis, we see one such priest, and that is Melchizedek. He was the priest, and his name probably wasn't Melchizedek, as we know. That's a title. It means King of Righteousness. And he was in a place called Salem, later called Jerusalem. And when Abraham came to him, he paid taxes because he was the high priest. And therefore, he was warranted as both a religious leader, high priest, and also the judicial leader of the community. So he wore two hats. That continues on into the days of the Aaronic priesthood, where they were both the judges and the administrators, as well as the religious leaders in the priesthood. So before the flood, up to the flood, the patriarch was the actual one who was the was the high priest. I put Abraham before the flood? Sorry about that. At any rate, I was thinking of Job. Job certainly made offerings and sacrifices. So we believe that Job was the high priest in his family, an example before the flood. After the flood, we have Abraham, who ran into Melchizedek. And obviously, the same thing was true. Then when the Mosaic covenant was established by Moses, then a special priesthood was established, the order of Aaron. Just as we have the order of the patriarchs before, now we have the order of Aaron. But when the dispensation of the church began, a new order of priesthood came into being. It's called by the New Testament writers, here in Hebrews particularly, it's the order of Melchizedek. Why? Well, because it's not like the it's not like the Aaronic priesthood. It's not just for one family in this case, but it's for all the people in a particular area. So it's more area significant, and this is, of course, all believers are part of this new priesthood. Then the word Melchizedek. So we'll come back and take a look at that in the second session. Remember, the word Melchizedek occurs 8 times. We studied this last year, a long time ago, in Psalm 110, back in August of last year. And so we have this doctrinal study called Melchizedek and Abram and Melchizedek. Well, let's see. I'll just take one more look here before we close out the other passages. Obviously, we have it here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. And also go over now to Hebrews chapter 5, well, same chapter, verse 10. In verse 10, it says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Second time, following this first one. So in verse 6 of chapter 5, in verse 10. Then go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, in verse 20, it starts here in verse 19. This Hope we have is an anchor of the soul. We noted that, both sure and steadfast, which enters within the veil. Now, the priest of Aaron went into the veil of the Holy of Holies once a year and offered sacrifice, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest, like Aaron, but better, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this designates the fact that Jesus is now the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and represents us before God the Father. And so we see it there. But that's not all. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. He says, now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood blood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there needs to be a change of law. So there's a change of law from the Mosaic law or covenant to the dispensation of the church, where the law is written on our hearts. And we fulfill the law not by keeping the letter of the law, but by being in Christ Jesus. So there's a change of law. We're not under the Mosaic law. Some people think we are, but we're not. There's a change of law. It's a new law. It's written on our heart. And therefore, we have a new priesthood, the Melchizedekan priesthood. And finally, in verse 17 of the same chapter, again, he quotes the passage that we noted before. And this, of course, goes back to the one we just saw. And here he says, for it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have these various references, and we'll come back and pick it up there with Melchizedek and Abram in the second session. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity of clarifying, I hope, these various subjects with regard to the priesthood and what that means, our vertical relationship as we represent ourselves before you and others before you in a vertical relationship, and our ambassadorial function, basically our Christian life, how we live, reaching out to others around us as unbelievers with the gospel, as believers with the principles of Bible teaching. Father, we thank you for these two concepts. We thank you for the fact that now we are priests after this order of Melchizedek, of which Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that we have this opportunity, but at the same time, it has great responsibility as the priests of old to be holy and set apart, and all of the spiritual washing that is involved for us confessing sins on a regular basis so that we are worthy to represent ourselves before the very throne of grace. And we thank you for that, and we also thank you for the fact that you've permitted us and given us this privilege of being ambassadors to represent you, Heavenly Father, to all the world around us, both believer and unbeliever, to the unbeliever with the gospel and to believers with principles of doctrine. Thank you for this awesome task and this tremendous responsibility that you've given to us. Now, again, for that person who's here today, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfectly sinless life on earth and therefore be qualified as the perfect man, the second Adam, to die for all of our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Pray that the Holy Spirit will put these things into our soul, into our frame of reference, and that we might call upon them with regard to their promises for our future time of hope with you. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.